Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Grab your Bibles. We're turning to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we do exalt your name on high. We recognize that you are the one who's done everything good in our lives, and we want to serve you and please you. We want to walk in a way that is right before you. Help us, we pray. We thank you for our sons that are here tonight. We pray that they would learn to love you also and thereby grow in you and be blessed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 4. I love to hike. Hiking is a very simple sport, really. It's not very technical. It's just walking, basically. It's walking along. But it's very cool because you get to see some things that you don't get to see ordinarily. You get to walk along in nature, and all of a sudden you're secluded from the cares and worries of the world. No cars, nothing to distract you, and you get to enjoy God's creation. And there's just no way to get to some places other than hiking, like the top of Mount Baldy, where you get to look down on the desert on one side and you can see Catalina on the other. Or Mount San Jacinto, where on a clear day you can look and see the Salton Sea. Or San Gorgonio is another peak that's great. And Cucamonga, where you can see Norco. Anyway, it's great to hike. It's a wonderful thing to do that. And again, all you have to do is walk along. But every year in those areas, in our local wilderness areas, people die out there just walking along because there are places and conditions on the trail where you really need to watch your step. We went up to Mount Whitney a couple of years ago, and the guys, Ron Case, Jeff Dietz, and another guy were going on up there, and we were at the base camp getting ready to hike, loading up our stuff, and we kept seeing this helicopter go over, back and forth, and a long rope, and it had a load on the bottom. And we went into a store, and we said, "What is that helicopter doing?" And the guy says, "Well, what color's the load it's carrying?" And it's black. "Oh, they're just taking supplies up to the people working the trail." We're like, "Well, what if it's a different color?" "Well, if it's white, it's a body." I'm like, "What? What are you guys taking me on here? Why are we doing this? Is this what happens here?" But again, there are hazards along the trail, and we need to watch our step. Up going to Baldy, there's a place called Devil's Backbone. It's the little trail that goes up, and on each side, there's a cliff on each side. There's about 3 feet to walk, and you're just very careful when you walk. You don't, like, pass and go out to catch a football on this trail. You know, you just don't do that. Another place recently up on Baldy's called The Bowl, and it was covered with snow and ice, and people like to hike up it. And a gal was going up it, almost got to the top, lost her footing, fell all the way down, hundreds of feet, cut herself up, had to be airlifted out, and spent a couple days in the hospital, but survived it. But it was a treacherous thing. When I did Mount Kilimanjaro in Africa a couple of years ago, one of the things I discovered was that it was harder walking downhill than uphill, because you're exhausted at the end of the day, and you're trying to catch your step, and here's this thing called gravity pulling you along, saying, "Trip, fall, kill yourself," and you really have to be careful. And the reason I bring all of this up is because I believe here Paul comes to Timothy and gives him some great advice whereby he says, watch your step in this walk with the Lord that you're in. Watch your step. There are hazards there that you need to be aware of. There are things that you need to know. And if you're not careful, you can get hurt and everyone else can get hurt right along with you. So along the path, he's going to say, watch your step. And I have 3 points that I want to share about watching your step. Paul says in the first section, watch your enemies. Next, watch your doctrine. And finally, watch yourself. And we'll be going through that, starting with the first one. Let's grab our Bibles and take a look at what it says there, verse 1 of chapter 4. Now, the Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and heresy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from food which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. By way of reminder, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. Timothy was a young man who Paul had left in charge at the church of Ephesus. Paul had established the church. He went on to attend to some other duties with other churches and says, Timothy, you stay here, you mind the store. And Timothy was a great young man, a young man who Paul had brought up in the faith, a young man who Paul had trained, and a young man who Paul had trusted. And we can see some of the comments that Paul makes about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. And I'll just read what Paul says about Timothy as he talks to the Philippians. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who sincerely cares for your state. And then verse 22, but you know his proven character, that he is a son with his father. He serves me in the gospel. So Paul looked at Timothy like his own son. He said, man, this guy is so right on. I treat him like a son. He loves the Lord. And I personally really look up to Timothy because he had things figured out at a very young age. Isn't that great when you see a young guy who has things figured out, like the main thing? He knows what the main thing is. It's a relationship with the Lord. And you just go, man, if I only had that relationship with the Lord when I was his age, it would have saved me from such knucklehead things that I did. Oh, I look at my life and still have regrets from that time back there and think, oh, I should have been a Christian. If only. But then you see this young guy and you go, oh, praise the Lord. They're going to save themselves a lot of heartache. They're not going to have to go through what I went through. And it just warms your heart, doesn't it? How many of you feel that way? Do you like, oh, yeah, yeah. If I could say one thing, follow the Lord, start early. You know, follow the Lord, start early. Just do that and you'll be fine. Because when you follow the Lord and when you start early, you find fulfillment, you find purpose, you find meaning of life. You find the freedom to live in a way that is joy-filled, and the Lord is at work in you. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But there's one person that isn't happy about this. As a matter of fact, young men, someone wants to see you fall. Someone wants to see you get ripped off. Someone wants to take this away from you, and he'll do everything in his power to take you down. It's the devil. Hell is not excited about your faith and your faithfulness. Heaven is, but hell is not. And that's why Paul is talking about this here, because he knows that the enemy has his crosshairs trained on you. It says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It also says in Ephesians 6 that the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, and we're doing a battle against powers and principalities in heavenly places. We need to recognize that. So Paul warns Timothy. He says, watch your step. Watch your step, because the enemy is out there. And it starts by saying there in verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Some people will leave the faith. This is reflected in John in Revelation, where John talks about a great falling away. Jesus himself spoke about the fact that there would be false messiahs. And some people would say, oh, follow after this messiah, follow after that messiah. And Jesus says, don't go. When I return, it will be as the lightning flashing from the east to the west. And it says that in Matthew 24. Here Paul warns Timothy that in the end times, he needed to be aware. And if Paul is warning Timothy in the first century, how much more do we need to be warned? Because we see it all over the place. The end times are here. Things are happening. The powers are in play. Pastor Greg just got through teaching us about that. And we're having a conference in April, on April 10th. Is everyone planning on being at that conference? Yeah, the Preach the Word Prophecy Conference. It's open to everyone. It's on a Saturday. You just need to grab a ticket online or when it's available on the patio. And it'll be a great thing for us to see. But it's amazing. Once again, the end times are upon us. And Paul is warning Timothy, and we need to take heed also. And he says there are two types of attacks that the enemy is going to pull that he focuses on as he talks about the enemy. The attack on Christian truth, he talks about deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And the attack on Christian living, hypocrisy and a seared conscience. Both of these enemies are dangerous. Both of these enemies we need to be on guard against. We need to be aware there's a slippery place on our trail and we need to avoid it. The attack on Christian truth, that is related to false teaching represented by cults and heresies. Someone who would come along and say, oh yeah, you think the scripture says this, but it really means that. Or you read the Bible and it says that, but you really can't know what the Bible says unless you take our book and bring it along with you and read it first so it'll tell you what the Bible says and it rips off the essential truth of Scripture. Those are doctrines of demons. And I think about cults that do that. Cults like Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Christian Science, Oneness Pentecostals, Unitarian Universalists, Unification Church, and the list goes on. And I pick on those because they specifically align themselves up against the Bible. These are doctrines of demons. These are demonically inspired perversions of Scripture that are pulling the wool over people's eyes. And I feel bad for those people. But I've talked to some of them, and it seems like some of them are really willing to have the wool pulled over their eyes. Because the scripture is clear in what it teaches. I think you look at a scripture, it speaks for itself, but they choose the lie over the truth. So the cults are part of the attack on Christian truth, deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons. But you know what? Even more subtle than the blatant cults are the believers who willingly are selective about what they believe. I believe here at Harvest, we teach the Bible in its entirety. We lay out the truth, yet there are some people who sit in the pews week after week saying, well, I like that part about God's love, but I don't think this is all that bad. I reject that. I accept this. I reject the other. I think that's just as bad because we pull the teeth out of the truth when it comes to living our lives, and we need to be aware of that. And I like the way Pastor Greg talked about that in his worldview study. If you were here Sunday, he talked about the iGod. And he kind of made fun of the iPod and the iPad and the iThis and the iThat. And really, it is a picture of how people want to live. They want an iGod. They want to choose selectively what they believe and what they don't believe about the Lord and reject Christian truth, the essential Christian truths, and randomly say, well, I accept this at a whim and I don't accept that. Twisting scripture. That's a dangerous, dangerous thing to selectively reject the truth of Scripture. We need to watch for that and be careful about it. And think about some great tragedies that have happened in the past in cults. Jonestown, where people committed mass suicide. The David Koreshian group, where people were willing to receive these false teachings, basically unscrew their head and give it to someone else and say, you think for me, I'll just follow you. And it cost them their lives. A dangerous, dangerous thing. But the second enemy that Paul talks about is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. This is where people know the truth and they reject it in their Christian living. They know the truth. They could quote scripture back and forth to you, but then when they're not in church, they go out and live like the world. And I hate to say it, it's just all too common in the church. You know, I think a lot of times we think people are caught between two decisions where, you know, they're mugwumps. Mugwumps is an old term where people used to sit on a fence with their mug on one side and their wump on the other and not decide which side of the fence to come down on. I think it's worse than that. I think people are happy to live in this one world and then live in the other world at the same time without even really considering the consequences. We need to be aware of that because it's a sad thing, because people who live in both worlds just hurt themselves. Because I believe the Holy Spirit is coming to these folks and saying, hey, don't do that. You know the scripture teaches this, live this way. The Spirit is knocking on their hearts saying, don't do that, don't do that. They ignore it, they ignore it. Don't do that, don't do it. They ignore it, they ignore it. Then the voice becomes a little choir. Don't do that, don't do that. They ignore it, they ignore it. Hey, don't do that. And then pretty soon, they don't hear the voice at all. That's because what this passage is talking about has come to pass. Their own conscience is being seared with a hot iron. Good illustration, isn't it? A hot iron burns, and when you're burned, it takes away the sensation. The nerve endings are damaged, and you don't feel anymore. And I believe sometimes people like this who are hypocrites, who are living in both worlds, they're not bothered by it anymore. And that's the most dangerous time, when people no longer hear the voice of the Lord warning them. So Paul again says, be careful. He warns them against this thing because their conscience is being seared and they're living the wrong way. Now Paul moves on from watching the enemy to watching his doctrine, thereby being a good minister. Let's look at verse 6, picking up there. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and in good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables. Exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. These things command and teach. Great passage. I love this passage because Paul here sees the key for Timothy's success as a minister, the key to a healthy church, and that is to be nourished in the word of faith. In other words, have good doctrine. Be nourished in the word of faith. You know, some people don't want to be bothered with doctrine, or they're intimidated by the word doctrine. Doctrine is just the body of teaching that informs our faith. It's seeing what the scripture says and having a body of teaching that helps us to live rightly. Greg teaches doctrine every Sunday. But to reject doctrine is to, well, have bad doctrine. If you reject good doctrine, it may be that you have bad doctrine. And let's not forget that earlier in the passage, there is a doctrine of demons. You know, so we need to be aware of that and have good doctrine. There's that old illustration that, you know, if you want to know the difference between a real and a counterfeit bill, the way you do that is you handle the real thing. That way it will become apparent if a counterfeit comes across your path. I think the same is true of doctrine. If we're so involved in Scripture, if we're reading on a daily basis, if we're in teaching, you know, on Sunday and on Wednesday or on Tuesday nights, we're going to become so familiar with truth that the lie is going to be so apparent. We're going to, oh, look, that's a lie. I can just see, look, that's not true. That's not subtle at all. So we need to recognize that's what good doctrine is going to do for us. And you know what? Good doctrine sustains our life. It's there with us in our good times and in our bad times. My son Adam and I were talking about a situation that he's going through, and he said something really cool, and I was like, wow, that's a God thing. I must have done something right. Maybe it was the Lord. He said this: if you want to suffer well, have good doctrine. If you just want to suffer, have none. That's pretty cool, isn't it? If you want to suffer well, that means there are times when you're going to have hardship that come along, that are part of God's plan, that you go through this valley, you go through this difficulty, but you draw closer to the Lord. You apply His truth. You trust in Him through that process. That's suffering through good doctrine. But if you go, oh Lord, why? I'm shaking my fist at you. I'm going to go off and do my own thing. It's not going to make any sense. It's not going to help one bit. If you just want to suffer, have none. I thought it was good. Paul encourages Timothy by saying, you have carefully followed good doctrine. You have done this. He compliments him there in verse 6. Doctrine controls what we accept and what we reject. We accept what the Bible says. We accept the word of truth. But it also controls what we reject. We need to reject things that aren't in alignment with Scripture. That's why Paul is talking about old wives' fables. That's kind of a little, he's kind of making fun of things. He's saying, reject profane wives' fables. The stupid things that people think they know, but they really don't. They believe these things, but they're not based on Scripture. Reject those things. Compare everything to Scripture. And I believe that there are lies that we believe that are deep down in our hearts that sometimes we don't even think about. Our mind is just wired that way and it's wrong. And God would have us change those things. They're unbiblical. Sometimes they're pop psychology. Well, I heard this on Dr. Phil, you know, and it really helped me. And it's like, well, does it line up with Scripture? It may or it may not. If it doesn't, reject it. Or I heard, you know, this person say that or that person say this. Those are wrong beliefs. I did a little list of what I would call wrong beliefs. And you may have your list, but this is just my unscientific attempt to identify some of these things that not old wives believe, but men like you and me, lies men believe. Here's one. God can't forgive me. That's a big one. Where people are weighed down with sin that is already under the blood. God can't forgive me. Well, yes, He can. And yes, He can use you and forgive you. Another one. God's will is too restrictive for me. I won't have any fun if I do it that way. You know what? God's will is all kinds of fun. As a matter of fact, those restrictions help you have more fun and keep you from harm. Here's one that I've heard from men. My sin will only affect me and I can take it. I'll go do this thing and I'll pay the price for it. Well, you know what? It won't only affect you. Our sin affects everyone in our lives. And we need to recognize that. Another one, God can't expect this of me. Well, why not? If it's scriptural, He should be able to. Because the power of the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. That's laziness is what it is. It's not appropriating the truth. Here's another one. God would not want me to stay if I'm not happy. This is huge. People have decided that the measure of success and spirituality in life is their happiness. Let me tell you something. God doesn't care as much about our happiness as He does our holiness. That's His will for us. And we will find, as we apply ourselves to live holy, we'll find something deeper than happiness. We'll find joy and happiness in the process. And I believe, especially as it relates to marriage, which is where this excuse is used a lot, people need to stick it out. People need to be committed and committed to holiness. Here's another one. He, she, or they made me. Well, that one goes back to kindergarten. They made me do it. They made me do it. It's okay to be one person at home, another person in public, and another person online. Boy, we're seeing a lot of that, aren't we? I have friends on my social network. Maybe you're some of them, you know, and it's fun to be informed about what people are doing and what's going on in their lives. But I'm amazed at how many Christians are showing up with pictures of them partying down. It's like, hey, wait a minute. I need to call that brother or that sister. This isn't right. And anymore, it's like you go through a ministry application and you check out a person and you get ministry referrals. It's a good thing to check their social network, too, just to make sure that they're really living what they say they're living. And finally, if I give in to this temptation, then I won't be tempted by it anymore. Big lie. Be aware. If you start telling yourself that, hey, don't believe it. It's not true. It's just not true. Because you're just feeding the monster of temptation that may be satisfied for a second, but it will be back stronger and meaner than ever. So we need to give up those profane man lies, those fables that we tell ourselves, and measure everything by Scripture. We also see that Paul kind of shifts at the end of verse 7 into this thing that he does for verse 7, the end of verse 7, 8, and 9, where he says, exercise yourself toward godliness. How do you overcome those lies? Exercise. Not physical exercise, spiritual exercise. Exercise yourself towards godliness. And he picks up this idiom about sports and physical exercise and good timing right after the Super Bowl for us. But it was common in towns like Ephesus to have gymnasiums, and young men would work out and they'd compete for prizes. That's really where the Olympics came from, this culture. And the word discipline or exercise can be translated gymnasium, the old Greek word. That's where we get our word. So Paul is comparing physical training with spiritual self-discipline, and he says physical exercise profits a little. He's not, you know, taking it down. He's saying, yeah, it's okay. We should take care of ourselves, no doubt. But there's an exercise that is much more important. It's eternal. It's spiritual exercise. And again, it will see us through these things and help us to have that good doctrine and watch our doctrine. So this idea is put forward there. And now he says, watch yourself. Look at verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit, in faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. There's that doctrine again. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Paul is now again saying, Timothy, watch yourself. And he starts off with something that we can't miss here. He says, let no one despise your youth. Verse 12. Let no one despise your youth. It seems that perhaps Timothy had a situation where maybe the older men in the fellowship were like, well, who are you? Hey, what are you saying? You know, he was sharing the truth. He was doing what Paul wanted him to do, but maybe some people were looking down on him. Or maybe they weren't looking down on him. He was just stepping back and he was kind of afraid to engage with authority because of that. We don't know. But we know that Paul says, step up. I don't care how old you are, step up. This is for you young guys. You know, God wants you to step up. He wants you to grow in him. He wants you to do these things. He wants you to be a man of God no matter how old you are. Because it doesn't matter how many years you've been on this earth. It matters what you do with those years for the Lord. And he says, be an example to all the believers. And when you're an example, you don't need to say anything. You know, that's what Paul is saying. Hey, do your thing. Don't let them despise your youth. Be an example. You do that, it's going to shut everybody's mouth. And then he goes on to this list I'd like to look at. Be an example. And he says, be an example in word. This is not the word like the Bible, but his speech. Use your words the right way. Speak the right way. It says in Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but what is helpful for building up others according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. Use your words to benefit others. He also mentions conduct. Does your life match your faith? Are you living what you're teaching? To do anything less is hypocrisy. James 3:13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. He also mentions love. We should be loving people. This is agape love, that selfless, God-focused love. Jesus tells us in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than he lays down his life for his friend. This is a serving love. This is a self-giving love. He mentions faith. And here it is faithfulness. Be a faithful person. Do what you say you're going to do. Be unwavering in your commitment to fully execute your position in the church. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Now it is required that those who have been given trust, that they must be proved faithful. Be a faithful person. And then he says purity. This is moral and sexual purity. You know, so many churches have been ravaged by unfaithfulness in this area of purity. And Paul says, be a pure young man. He says in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. Run away from them. Don't get tangled up or it will be a mess. And then he assures them that he's on his way in verse 13. And he says, until then, read, exhort, and teach. Read. Give yourself to the word of God. Exhort, correct, and encourage others, and teach. That's back to doctrine, and we covered that. And then in verse 14, he says, remember, this is the work that God is doing in your life. By the laying on of hands, Paul reminds Timothy that he had been called of the Lord, that he had a gift, that he should be exercising that gift. He should be using that gift. And I'd like to close on that thought, because I believe that just as Timothy was given a gift, each one of us have been given a gift to function in the body of Christ here. We have a calling that God expects of us. It's a supernatural calling that the Spirit is working in each one of us, saying, hey, get up. Get moving. Do something with your life. Do something with your faith. It may relate to church ministry. You know, we need each and every man here to be functioning in ministry, whether it's parking cars or parking people in pews or wiping noses up in the Sunday school or something. Each one of us, God wants to be active in this body of Christ that he calls Harvest Christian Fellowship. What are you doing? Because God's hand is on you. He's given you a gift. Do you know what it is? And maybe you've sat down and you're just not doing it anymore. Well, I used to do this, but now, you know, I took a break. Why? Don't take a break. Keep at it. Or maybe you don't know what it is. It's time for you to start exploring and working your faith and going, hell, I'll try this and see if that works out. I'll try that and see if that works out. I'll try this and see if that works out. You know, frankly, in ministry, when I first started, I tried some things that I was convinced God wanted me in, but it didn't quite work out. And it was Men's Bible Fellowship that encouraged me to step forward in certain areas to minister and lean and to help and just do whatever. And God opened doors in that way. And that's ministry. But there's also a ministry you have in your homes. God has put his hand on you to be the priest and leader of your home. What are you doing with that? Put aside the remote control and let the house be quiet every so often and talk to people about how they're doing spiritually, how they're doing with the Lord. Blow your wife's mind and say, honey, how can I pray for you? Oh, wow. That'll stop her right there. Or your kids, hey, let's read something together. Let's do something together. Let's grow in the Lord in these areas. I believe that God has given each one of us a gift and we need to be doing it. And that's what Paul is reminding Timothy of. And you know, sometimes the gift that God gives us is bigger than our ability. I think that's what was going on with Timothy. Timothy felt a little intimidated that he got thrown into the deep end. He was the pastor of a church. It was difficult. It was hard. He had to rise to this challenge. And sometimes we don't get involved in things because we think, oh, it's going to be too hard, man. I can't handle this, man. I don't know enough, man. Well, you know what? When you get involved in something where you don't know enough, what happens? You start going, where is that concordance? What is that scripture, that one that I heard that one time? I need it right now really bad. It's going to drive you into the Word, and you're going to have to do it. And you know what? Amen. That's exactly what we need to do. You know, I don't think we should teach our kids to swim by throwing them in the deep end, but sometimes God may throw us in the deep end and let us, you know, learn the hard way, but He's going to be there with us the whole time, and other brothers and believers will be with us the whole time. So what is it that God has called you to do? It's time to do it, and it's time to grow. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for helping us to see how we need to watch our step in our walk with the Lord. Watch out for bad doctrine. Watch and be committed to good doctrine and be examples in our own lives, in our own families, and to do what You call us to do. What is that, Lord? I pray that You'd speak to each and every one of our hearts, that You'd guide us and direct us, that You'd help us to be in the right place doing the right thing, but not to be content doing nothing. I pray, Father, that You would just bless us and use us in that way. We commit these things to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.